Father, we just thank you. We thank you for this timely word. In fact, it's so timely that the Holy Spirit just dropped something on me in worship. And so I just ask you, Holy Spirit, I'm your vessel up here. Would you speak to us so that we can get it? Simply put, amen. Okay, we're going to be doing a lot. There's going to be a lot of scripture that we're going to be going to. Some of it I'm going to say, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to it. If it's long enough, but otherwise, I'm going to be going from one to another, and there's no reason to go to your, to the Word, to your Bible, because we'll have it up there, okay? Again, like I said, I wrote a book on about the Israelites in the wilderness, because God made me write it, and I'll show you how he did that. If you do have your Bibles, and if you want to open up, let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. And we're going to read, we're going to be in the Word a lot this morning. We're going to read Scriptures 1 through 12, verses 1 through 12. And 1 Corinthians is about the Israelites in the wilderness. And I'm just going to assume everyone knows the story. But basically we know Moses, God commissioned Moses to go to Egypt to deliver his people from the bondage in Egypt and take them to the promised land. And yet most of them, almost all of them, didn't make it. In 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about them. And so let's read there. I'm starting in verse 1. We're going to go, like I said, through verse 12. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, verse 6 is what I want to... I wish I had time, I would have highlighted it. So let's just highlight it as we read it, okay? Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell, nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents, nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now again, let's highlight this next verse. Now, all these things happened to them as what? What does it say? It's up there, right? Okay, I'm sorry. So it hasn't been up there?
It was up there.
Okay. So what does it say? Now, all of these things happened as what?
Examples.
As examples for whom? For us. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And another translation says, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Mm. And so I was just doing my normal Bible reading one night, and I was on that scripture. And those scriptures just leapt out at me. What happened to the Israelites happened as examples for us. And I went, whoa, I'm not even sure if I've read, you know, I've read the Old Testament, you know, several times, but I've never really read it thinking of the Israelites in the wilderness as an example for me. Maybe I need to learn what happened to them. So I started to study it and study it and study it. And the Holy Spirit just started to download revelation. And this went on for a long time. And God was setting me up because then he said, now write a book on it. And I'm telling you, we fought for years over that one. Until finally he got the better of me, and I started to write it. It took me 13 years to write it. And for the first six, he and I wrestled and wrestled and wrestled and wrestled and wrestled. But I knew there was no way I could put it down. Because we have to take 1 Corinthians very seriously. Because when I read this, it put the fear of the Lord on me. And it's interesting because the fear of the Lord is a good thing. And the other night I was asking God, I said, I know the fear of the Lord's a good thing because you've used it in my life so many times to keep me on track. But how can we as Christians know that the fear of the Lord's a good thing? Because the word fear tends to be considered a bad word, But the fear of the Lord is a good thing. In fact, I just saw a scripture in Proverbs the other day, and I meant to bring it today, and I couldn't find it again, about how good the fear of the Lord is. And it's not the fear of the Lord, it's the beginning of wisdom. It's a different one, but it's just as good. But God gave me this definition. He said, the fear of the Lord is the purest, most loving, motivational force in the universe, and it's all for our good. Isn't that neat? So we read 1 Corinthians and we say, okay, what happened to them happened as examples for us. Shouldn't we learn from them? And then I read in Revelation 22:12, where Jesus said, and behold, I am coming quickly. And I just want to stop there for a minute. I read this the other night and I went, quickly, Jesus, you're not coming quickly. And this is immediately the Holy Spirit said, when I come, when Jesus comes, it will be, you will think it was quick. Because the Bible says, our life is a vapor. We get so caught up. We have such a tendency, and again, we're going to be talking about the enemy and his tactics today, because the word says don't be ignorant of his tactics and he can't take advantage of you. But he gets us so caught up that we're going to be here forever. But we're not. And if you were to read the genealogies in the Bible, so-and-so begot, so-and-so begot, so-and-so begot, so-and-so begot, so-and-so, they're all what? They're dead. And when we read about everybody in here and the Israelites, they're all what? Dead. And you know what the Bible says? Death is the end of all men, and the living should take this to heart so that we don't miss out. Because when, like Brad was saying a couple weeks ago, you know, when we're wherever it is, where Jesus either comes back or we're on our deathbed, not deathbed because we don't die, but we don't get to say, wait, can I do it again? There is none of that. So let me read again. Jesus says, Revelation 22:12. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. And this morning in worship, I was reading that scripture, and the Holy Spirit said this, our work is to possess. And you're going to get it more in a minute if you don't get it now. Our work is to possess. And that's where we're going to look at the Israelites to see where the majority of them missed it. Two made it, the majority of them missed it, and we want to learn from the two and not from the rest. Because these two possessed, millions of others didn't. Okay? So let's go there. In Deuteronomy, Moses is giving an address to the second generation of Israelites. Because the first generation had all died in the wilderness. And he's given an address to the second generation of Israelites. And he says to them 35 times, at least 35 times, go in and possess. And I want to just read one of them. Deuteronomy 1:8, he says, see, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and their descendants after them. That's just one of the 35 times he says to go in and possess. And what are they to possess? The land. I want to read just one description of the land to you. In Deuteronomy 6:10. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers. And let me just stop there for a second. Did you notice in the previous scripture? Again, he always talks about the land that God what? Swore. Yes. God swore, he promised. Every time, the land I promised you, the land I swore to you, the land I promised you. Centuries before, starting with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the way down the line, the land I promised you. So he says, so it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, centuries before, to give you, now hear the description, large and beautiful cities which, what? You didn't build. Houses full of all good things, which what? You didn't fill. Hewn out wells, which you didn't dig. Vineyards and olive trees, which you did not plant. Who did all the work? God. Does this sound similar? Because really, Moses delivering the Israelites from their bondage in Egypt and taking them through the wilderness, it was supposed to be to the promised land, is a type or foreshadow of what? Why are they examples for us? Because it's a type or a foreshadow of Jesus Christ delivering us, it says in Colossians, from the power of darkness, and he translated us into a different kingdom, the kingdom of God. So just as Moses came and delivered the Israelites from their bondage, Jesus came and delivered us from our bondage, right? From the domain of Satan. Do we have a land to possess? Yeah. Do we have a job to do? Yes. Did the land they were supposed to possess, was it God's will for them to possess it? We all know it was, right? I need to do a word study on this. How many times God promised it? I can't tell you how many times he promised it. So we know it was his will. Did they possess it? No. I'll answer it for you. They didn't. Two of them possessed it. So what is the land we're supposed to possess? Us, now, here. And we look back to the Israelites to learn from them, so we don't do it. They did, but we do what Joshua and Caleb did. I just have a couple of things to share about our land. The word is full of our land. First of all, this is our land. Do you know how many promises are in this word for us? Thousands. I can't remember how many. I think it's like 7,000 or thousands of promises are in this word, and they're all for us. And 2 Corinthians 1:20, it says, for all the promises of God in him, in our Lord, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. What is our promised land? In Isaiah, it talks about everything Jesus did for us. He took our sicknesses, he took our diseases, he took our sorrows, that includes emotional sorrows, failures, condemnations, and regrets. I read that one day in another translation where Jesus took our regrets, and I was dealing with some regret over some things in my life. And when I read this, the regret started to go. I'm like, wait a minute, why do I have this regret? Jesus, you took it. That's part of our land to possess. Part of our land to possess. Jesus says, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. It's our land to possess. Matthew 16:19, Jesus says, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. It's part of our land. It's the work that Jesus did when he went to the cross. Did I just lose this? Okay. This thing bothers me, just so you know. That's why we were interrupting you. Sorry about that, when you were doing the tithing. And I'm like, Brad, I think this is messed up. It's like, don't move. Where was I when this thing bothered me? Yeah, so our land to possess, promises that we are more than conquerors. If someone has problem with sleep, Jesus says, I give my beloved sleep. Amen. He says he blesses all the work of our hands. Our descendants will be mighty on earth. We're the head and not the tail. We're blessed coming in and we're blessed going out. Uh-huh. I have scriptures from Joyce Meyer. These are just some that she says, because we are to confess. Just as Peter was giving some words and he was telling some people, confess the word. Do you know why? That word is ours to possess. Because of what Jesus Christ did. Jesus died for us as Christians to possess a land. But it is not automatic. And that's where we should have the fear of the Lord in us, to not be like the thousands and the numbers. Let me put it this way. 600,000 men left Egypt, plus women and children. So the count is around 2.5 million, but that includes children. But let's say at least the 600,000 men, only two made it to the promised land. Why is Corinthians telling us to look at it? Okay, so that's what we're about to, and I'm not going to go to any more scriptures. You guys get our land, right? When Jesus said on the cross, it's finished, it's our land. It's ready for us to go in.
Oh, that's good.
So what is our part? So I could stop right here and say, okay, sermon's over. Go possess. Right? But how do we do it? We just talked about what we're possessing. And I mean, really, we could spend weeks on just what to possess. In fact, we should be. We should all be in the Word, devouring the Word, so that the enemy can't lie to us and we can find out what is our land to possess. What is mine? Like, I've been dealing with sickness for the last 2 weeks. That's Jesus paid for that sickness. The land I get to possess, but I need to press into it, is total healing. Not just healing, health, where I'm never sick. I've heard of people who have, I've just heard it by ear, I want to live it, who never get sick. You know why? Because they possessed that part of the land at least. Never sick. So how do we do it? It's walking by faith. Someone already said it. It's walking by faith. And what Brenda didn't know was in my book, I wrote, I can't remember which one Brenda said or was in my book, there's no other way. It's the only way. There is no other way. It's the only way. And one of the greatest challenges we have in our Christian walk is to walk by faith, because we have circumstances screaming at us all the time. I'm sick. I'm broke. I feel like a failure. But then we have God's word that says, you're healed. He supplies all of your needs. You are prosperous. And what was the third one I just said? Oh, I feel like a failure. It says you're more than a conqueror. Right? Those are just three of the things that can assail us, but what the word says instead. So we have a circumstance that's saying one thing. We have the word saying another thing. What do we get? A choice. So for the last couple weeks, when I haven't been feeling well, what do? I say to the enemy, okay, so I'm going to start getting into a book that I'm going to, you know, promote today, Jesus the Healer, phenomenal book. I'm going to start devouring this because it's full of scripture. I'm going to start devouring scriptures on healing, and I'm going to know what I've got in Jesus, so you can't deal, you can't get me in this area anymore. Okay? Exactly. Smith Wigglesworth puts it this way. I am not moved by what I see. I am not moved by what I feel. I am only moved by what I believe, and I believe God's word. We need to get to that point. In order to possess, we need to get to that point. I am not moved by what I see. I am not moved by what I feel. I am not moved by what I hear. I'm only moved by what I believe, and I believe God's word. Kenyon, in this book, Jesus the Healer, says, the word declares that by his stripes we were healed. He declared we are healed, therefore we are. The whole problem is our recognition of the absolute truthfulness of that word. The only problem now is to get in perfect harmony with his word. Faith is standing on and believing God's word no matter what. And how do we do this? We've got to have a transformation by getting our minds renewed. It says in Romans, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We need to be transformed, and there's only one way to be transformed, and that's by the renewing of our minds. That's getting in this word. And the reason is because there are two realities. One is this: what we can feel, what we can see, what we can hear, what we feel and hear, our emotions, and what have we been so inundated with? What have we lived with our entire lives? That. Our senses. That's how our mind has acquired all of its knowledge. When I went to college, it was all sense knowledge. Years and years and years and years and years of sense knowledge. But there's another realm. It's the unseen realm. Other countries are more in touch with this unseen realm. We in America, we have a much harder time with the unseen realm. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. What is that telling us? There are things that are what? Not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are what? Eternal. Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Hebrews 11:1, the faith definition. Faith is, and those aren't, I don't think these are up here. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence, the confidence of things what? Not seen. There is an unseen realm. But the, you know how the enemy gets us? Because he knows it. He knows there's an unseen realm. Do you know how the enemy gets us? He uses our what? Our senses. The original sin, think back to the original sin. How did he get Eve? He says to God, or to Eve, first of all, he wants Eve to question God's faithfulness, to question God's goodness. So he says to Eve, oh, no, 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 no. God didn't say that. He doesn't mean that. You can eat from the tree because God knows, you know, putting horrible motives on God. God knows that when you do this, you will be like God. So how did Eve decide whether to believe God or to obey Satan? What did she use? Her eyes. It says she saw that the tree was good and pleasant to the eyes. She didn't see with the eyes of faith. She didn't use her spirit man, which would have said, don't touch it. So we can all say, thank you, Eve. She didn't use her spirit man. She wasn't seeing with the eyes of faith, her spiritual eyes. She used her physical eyes and fell. Another example, I want to go to Kings 19. This is King Hezekiah, who was one of the kings of Judah, had a huge army coming to attack him. And it was an Assyrian army, and the king of Assyria sent messengers to King Hezekiah and said this. Is it up there? Okay, because this is profound. This is what the messenger said to King Hezekiah when Assyria wanted to come and take him over. Do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you. Wow. Does that sound like somebody? Who does that sound like? The enemy? Doesn't it sound exactly like what he did to Eve? Don't let God deceive you. He's telling you one thing, but oh, no, 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 no. It's something else. And what did the enemy use with Eve again to get her? To say, God's saying one thing, but no, it's really this way, and I can prove it's this way. It's not what God's saying. I can prove it's this other way. How can I prove? Look. Hear. Feel. How do you feel? What are you seeing? Right? What are you hearing? That's reality. So that's exactly what he did here with King Hezekiah. Do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you. Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Israel. Look. And you know what he had him look at? All the other nations that the king of Assyria had defeated. Look at this nation. They got defeated. Look at this nation. They got defeated. Did you hear the news of this nation? They got defeated. Do you really think your God is going to deliver you? So he was trying to get the king of King Hezekiah to say, oh, you're right, okay. We surrender. But do you know what Hezekiah did instead? He went to the Word. He went to God. He said, hey, God, this is what the devil is saying. This is what these messengers are saying. What do you say? And he chose God's way, and he was delivered, and he won his battle. Satan is using the same strategies with us today. He gets us to rely on our senses, and we do it far too often because we're so trained by it. Since kindergarten, since actually before that, we've been trained to live by our senses. So our faith needs to be developed. And it's developed in a number of ways, most importantly by what? Being in the Word. So what's the enemy going to do? Try and do what? Keep us out of the Word. Because he knows, oh, do anything but get in the Word. Because then you'll know who you are. And your faith will get developed. And then I'm done. And it's also through wilderness times where God takes us out of the world, puts us aside and says, let me teach you. In fact, that's exactly what he was doing with the Israelites in the wilderness. He didn't take them directly from Egypt to the promised land. Do you know why? And a lot of people, when they teach on this, they say the journey was only a two-week journey, and they should have been from Egypt to the promised land in 2 weeks. That's incorrect. God wanted them to stay in the wilderness for about a two-year period. You know what he was doing? Romans 12, 1 and 2. He was teaching them, he was transforming them by renewing their minds to his ways for that two-year period. He was saying, you learned all about Egypt. You're about to go into the land of Canaan. I want you to learn my ways, and you're going to learn them right here in the wilderness. And so there are times where God's saying to us, pull away with me. We can't say no to him. We can't keep ourselves so busy. We got to pull away. We got to let God teach us his ways, and that the ways are walking by faith. The other way we learn to walk by faith is when you're dealing with, like I have been for the past couple weeks, sickness, and I say, I'm not just going to come under this. I'm going to get in the Word, and I'm going to meditate on the Scriptures on healing. I'm going to get in anointed books like this, Jesus the Healer, and I'm going to meditate on this. And I'm going to choose to declare, by his stripes I am healed. If I have to say it 100 times a day, I'm going to choose to declare, by his stripes I am healed, regardless of the and everything else. Doesn't matter. By his stripes I am healed. It took me one time a year of declaring it over some allergies I had that were horrific. A year, by his stripes I am healed. A year later, the Holy Spirit said, it's done. That day, the allergies were gone, never came back. So let's look at the Israelites. And we're not going to have much time to go into much of it today, so we'll continue next week. And I was doing the same thing this week as I was preparing. I did it for 13 years writing the book, and I did the same thing this week preparing. I look at the Israelites, I'm like, you're so stupid. God promised you this. Why couldn't you just believe him? But as we look at the Israelites, again, they are examples for us. Put yourself in their place. Take a situation you've got right now. Let's make it as practical as we can make it. We've just been talking theory. I don't know if we'd want to call it theory. We're going to bring it down to some examples with the Israelites, but bring it even closer to home and think of things in your life, whatever it is, a financial difficulty, a relational difficulty, physical problems, whatever it is, and let's use the promises God has in his word are our promises, right? Their promise was he swore to them the promised land. And let's see what they did, and let's see what we do. Okay, first thing we're going to do is we're going to go to the beginning of the whole whole deliverance from Egypt to the promised land when Moses was first commissioned. And we're going to go to Exodus 3, 16 to 17. And again, you don't have to go to if you have your own Bibles, you don't have to flip to these if you don't want to, but we are going to get to a point where we're going to stay in one place, and I'll say, now you can go. This is when Moses was first commissioned to go to the Israelites. God said to him, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to a land flowing with milk and honey. Okay, so this is what God told Moses to say to them. Again, once again, he's saying, this is a land of promise. I promised it to you way back, beginning with Abraham. I've seen your affliction, and I'm going to deliver you out of this. Okay, so we have that promise. So now, let's go to Exodus 4, 29. We're going to be doing this in bits and pieces, because as we go from one part of one of these accounts to another, I'm going to break it up into different pieces so we can see what we need to learn. Okay? So let's go to Exodus 4, 29 to 31. And this is when Moses and Aaron went to the elders. And it says, then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel, and Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses, which was what? What were those words again? Yes, so that's what he spoke to them, the promise. I'm taking you to the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord has spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people, so the people what? Believed. And when they what? Heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed down their heads and worshiped. But my question is, were they really believing and were they really worshiping? And we'll find out, because now they have their first test. The first test of faith. Moses goes to Pharaoh, says, "Let my people," God says, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh says, "Oh, really? You must be bored. You must need more work." So they already had way too much work. The Israelites were already in bondage, already in slavery, already had way too much work, had a certain number of bricks they had to make per day. They could barely do that. And now Pharaoh says, "Okay, we used to supply the straw for you to make the bricks. We're not going to supply the straw anymore. You make as many bricks as you used to have to make. Now you supply your own straw." And so they were all freaking out. But what's so interesting is God told Moses, when he said, "I'm going to take you into the land of promise, you're going to go to Pharaoh, you're going to tell him I want my people to go. When you go to him, he's not going to let you go at first. There's going to be some problems." God already forewarned him. But if we go to Exodus 5:22, this shows the graciousness of God. Moses questions God about it. Even though God had forewarned him and said there's going to be problems, Moses says, so Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all." Moses' faith there, you can see, it's waning. It's not really strong yet. But again, if you ever read this account, it's very interesting. God already told him it would happen, and Moses goes back to God and says, "Why is this happening?" What I love is God doesn't say, "Moses, I already told you it was going to happen." God is so gracious. God's response to him is this, Exodus 6:1-7. God says, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." God reaffirms his promise. That's how he responded to Moses. And that is a profound point. God promised one thing. Did that thing happen right away when he promised it? No. The opposite happened, which is what happens a lot of times. God promises us one thing, financial prosperity, whatever. Take whatever promise you want. What happens a lot of times? The opposite happens. But what did God do when Moses went to him and said, "God, what's happening here? You promised me this and this is happening." What did God do? He reaffirmed the promise. Do you know why he reaffirmed the promise? This was a profound revelation that God gave me when I was spending hours and hours and hours with him writing this book. Because the answer is in the promise. He was redirecting Moses' back to the answer. "Moses, the answer is in my promise. Did I promise it? It's done." Let's look at Israel's response. Exodus 6:9. Says, "So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage." Another translation says, "They did not listen to him because of their discouragement." So why did they first believe when Aaron came and talked to them? Do you remember what that scripture said? Why did they first believe? Because Aaron did what? Signs in the sight. They heard that God was going to deliver them. But then then they worshiped God. How long did all that last? Only until the trouble came. And then it turned to unbelief and not worship anymore. And they would not listen anymore because of what? Discouragement. How many times do we allow the voice of discouragement to speak louder than God's promise? And so after this, there are the 10 plagues. You know, Pharaoh does his thing with the bricks, and then God says, "Okay, I'm going to deliver my people," and we have 10 plagues. We have livestock are diseased. Whose livestock were diseased, though? The Egyptians, not the Israelites. We have flies on the Egyptians, not the Israelites. We have darkness on the Egyptians, not the Israelites. Hail, Egyptians, not Israelites. 10 plagues, supernatural signs and wonders that God did for his people to show them. And he says it over and over, so that you will know, I'm the Lord. Pharaoh's not the Lord. He needs to know it. All of you need to know it. I'm the Lord. And then he delivers Israel after all of these miraculous things, delivers them out of Egypt, and they don't go empty-handed. If you remember the account, they go with gold, silver, and clothing. They plundered the enemy's camp. And when God delivers us from our enemies, he doesn't just deliver us. He delivers us and plunders the enemy's camp and then takes us to a land of milk and honey. I've lost track. So what we're going to do next week is we're going to see the Israelites when they go to the Red Sea. We're going to look at two more things. Several times in the Word, it talks about how God was not pleased with them because they did not possess the land that he had given to them. It says in, I think it's Psalm 78, that they limited the Holy One of Israel. We can limit God. And so it says that they tempted him 10 times. And I've gone back and I've looked to try and figure out all the different 10 times that they tempted him, because again, in Corinthians, it says, let's not do what they did. Three of those times were like with Moses, with Pharaoh. Another time is the Red Sea. Because again, when we come to look at this next week, and if you get a chance between now and next week, read through about the Red Sea. Read through the 10 spies or the 12 spies going to the Promised Land to spy it out. Because these are all the different times where they tested God, because God said one thing and they chose to rely on their senses and believe something else. And again, I'm really hoping that as we learn from the Israelites and we walk out our day-to-day walk, this isn't just head knowledge. That we really, really say, I want to be a Joshua and a Caleb. Because once we get to the 12 spies, we'll compare the Israelites to Joshua and Caleb, because that's what I really want to do. Watch them and watch them. And we say, God, help us. Holy Spirit, help us. We want to be a Joshua and a Caleb. And we want to possess our promised land. So let me just end that in prayer. So Father, right now we do. Holy Spirit, I just ask you to help us here at Agathos to possess. Because the land that they had to possess was awesome. It was a land of milk and honey, a land of abundance. But the land we have to possess is far greater. And it was purchased with a far greater price. And that was with the life of Jesus Christ. Getting born again is just the entrance. That's just the beginning of the work we do. And that work is possession. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray this week you will be just speaking to each of us about possession. And just as Moses said in Deuteronomy, 35 times he said to the second generation, because he knew that the first generation blew it, he didn't want the second generation to blow it. He said, go in and possess. And I'm declaring that over Agathos, that we will be a people that go in and possess. We do not settle for status quo. We do not settle for the enemy deceiving us. We will not settle for what we see and what we hear with our senses. But we choose, Holy Spirit, with you, because without you we cannot do it. But we choose to possess what Jesus purchased for us. So help us to do that, Holy Spirit. And I just pray right now, Father, anyone who... I just pray that any of us who are walking too much dominated by our senses, would you reveal that to us? Let us know that. Help us to repent, which is to change the way we think, change our heart stance, and to walk by faith so that we can be possessors. In Jesus' name, amen.